Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom, and welcome to another broadcast pertaining to trying to understand the Father's love. Now, today is the beginning of the Gregorian calendar new year, the very first broadcast that we are giving in 2021. And we're excited because we understand that the Father is still on the throne. He's still doing great things. And even though the world is going through what seems to be a pandemic, the Father is still getting everything that He desires within us, across, for us, and to us. Now, before we get started, because I'm here with my cohort, Mr. Steve Foreman. For him and I get started on this broadcast, I want to make sure that we start this off with prayer and start this off with Pastor Doug giving the before Torah blessing. Pastor Doug, I'll pass it to you.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishanu b'mitzvotav yitzanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen and amen. We were talking... Mr. Steve, we were talking about the Father's love and the things that you as a father were enjoy doing with your children, the camping, the fishing, and things of that nature. We were discussing that last broadcast. We used as our foundational scripture 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, and we began to extrapolate some rich information pertaining to fathers. Some of the other broadcasts, we had talked about the actual chromosomes that make up the child, that make up that baby, and the fact that the parents provide those chromosomes, 23 from the mother, 23 from the father. We had also, in previous episodes, talked about Yeshua only having 23 chromosomes, which means those came from Mary or Miriam in the Hebrew and the Aramaic. But the gender of Jesus was definitely defined by the Father, by our Heavenly Father. So with that being said, the question on the table that we're still discussing is, what are some of the characteristics of the Father, of our Heavenly Father? Because by learning those characteristics, we also can understand, especially those males that are men that are listening right now, we can understand that are within us, that we need to be not only exhibiting, but that we need to be imparting to our children, and especially to our sons, so that part of the parenting aspect will continue to fulfill what the Father, the original Heavenly Father, had designed. So there's a scripture that I want us to start off with, and I would love for you to be able to read this scripture for us, Mr. Steve, and then, of course, give your personal take on that particular scripture as we dive into this. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. That's Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. And we're going to be really diving into a lot of very powerful, meaningful, thought-provoking scriptures in Proverbs pertaining to this topic. Okay? I'll pass it to you, Mr. Steve.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I'd like to just say a few things about this scripture. Meaningful to me because immediately what came to my mind was, when I go to a store And I see children who have no sense of self-discipline. They run around, they destroy merchandise, they bother their mother, they keep other people dissatisfied with their experience in the store. And it's all because they don't have a sense of self-discipline. And how does a child get a sense of self-discipline? Well, he gets it from his mother and his father. And without it, he's surely going to bring his mother shame, because you'll see in those stores how frustrated the mothers can become, how difficult it becomes for them to control their children, because they haven't implanted in that child what's needed for them to have the ability to discipline themselves. So I just wanted to just extrapolate a little bit on that fact, that the mother will surely come to shame and feel that shame that she has if she hasn't brought her child up to have a sense of self-discipline. I'll pass it back to you now.
Amen. And I'll tell you what, that is exactly where we're going, because as I was looking at these particular scriptures, I ran into an interesting conundrum that was easy to fix. But at first glance, it makes a person kind of scratch their head and go, okay, so, you know, what's that about? And what I'm referring to is there's a different translation that I have, and of course there's many versions out there. And I'm going to read the one that I have here, because in this particular one of the things that you're going to see, because we already said that we're going to be in Proverbs for a little bit, is, so I'm going to go ahead and give you these two scriptures. And Mr. Steve, if you could find these as well, this would be fantastic. All right, and that's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Because there's a contrast, but it doesn't look like a contrast, because it looks like it's a similarity in using the word grief. Now, Mr. Steve had already brought that up. He'd already talked about the grief and the shame to the mother, you know? And what we have here is we have Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, which he's going to read here in a second. But he's also going to read Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. So that's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. And Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. And as we begin to look at these two passages of scriptures, I want you to pay attention to the word grief and how the word grief is used, because we're going to go even deeper into the Strong's Concordance to answer and to deal with this, what seemingly is a conundrum pertaining to how it is used in the English translation. Okay? So I'm going to pass it back to you, Mr. Steve, and you're going to go ahead and read the Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and also Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25.
The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him.
Okay. Now, in other translations, and I'm going to read the one that I have here, okay, pertaining to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it uses the word grief for the mother as well, okay? And it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man, joy to his father, but a foolish son, and that's a wise son, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. Now, what we notably have here is we notably have a situation where the word grief is used both for the father and for the mother, but under more scrupulous eyes. Going into the Strong's Concordance, you quickly realize that in the Hebrew, and this is what I want to bring out, in the Hebrew, the word that's used in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, that sometimes is translated grief in reference to the mother, that particular word is tugat, tugat. And the actual literal translation of that of that particular word is T-U-G-A-T, okay, if you were going to pronounce it, all right, tugat. Now, that is Hebrews 8:4-2:4. That's Hebrews Strong's Concordance number, 8:4-2:4. Now, that is a totally different word used for the mother. Then when you look up Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25, that particular word that was used, King James translation, was grief. Okay? All right? That particular word is ka'as, and that's K-A-A-S. And this, I'm giving it to you in the literal translating phonics. Okay? That's what I'm giving. I'm not giving you the Hebrew just yet. I'm giving you the literal translation, phonic, okay? All right? Now, the Hebrew Strong's number for that is 3708, 3708. So the Strong's concordance number, reference number, that's found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, is 8424, and that is a totally different word, okay? Tugat, 10, verse 1, is a totally different word than ka'af, which is Hebrews Strong's number 3708. Okay? Now, let's break that down even further. What are the definitions? What are the definitions of these two words? Because apparently, if at first glance all you did was read it from the English, you would take the word or you take the definition or your understanding of grief, and you would probably say something like, "Oh, it's sadness. They're in mental turmoil, but just sadness over the actions." Going back to what Mr. Steve was saying pertaining to those children that were acting up in the store. All right, that does bring sadness, especially to the mother. But it brings more of a shame, like what he was reading in Proverbs 29:15. It brings shame to the mother. But now, what is the difference between the grief that is used in the translation for Proverbs 10:1 versus the grief that's used in Proverbs 17:25? There is contrasting differences. Okay? And I'm going to have Mr. Steve speak on that from his own personal experience that he's had in his own life with his children. Not that we're trying to, bring a bad light to his children, and I'll speak about the same pertaining to my own children. But the ka'af that is referenced to the father, to the natural father, ka'af literally means wrath. Anger, vehement anger or wrath. Now, ka'as is not used in the definition for the mother. Ka'as is used 8 times in the Old Testament. And none of those times does it have any type of reference in the Old Testament to a woman. It always has reference to either the Heavenly Father or to a man's wrath. Okay, now tugat only references in the Old Testament 1 time, and it only references in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Tugat is literally referring to sorrow or sadness. Sorrow or sadness, someone crying over an incident or over a situation. It doesn't reference anger. It doesn't reference retaliation or a sense of any of that. It references grieving from the understanding from Webster's dictionary, if you will, of the definition of what it means to grieve, to be sad. The same as the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It references that type of sadness. And it only references it once, and it only references it towards the woman. Okay? Now, I'm going to pass it to Mr. Steve. And Mr. Steve, one of the things that I would love for you to share with us is a incident that you may have. I've got one already for my children as well. But an incident where something was either not done right, not done at all, or it was rebelliously done, okay, that caused you to feel this ka'af that we're talking about. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. All right, if you could give a for instance, if you will, and then also give, you know, a positive, a for instance of a positive as well, and I'll do the same. I'll pass it to you, sir.
All right, well, I want to go back in time to the time when I was trying to get my own children to begin to work, and when they could derive some money from work that they did for me and for other people. Not just allowance, but work outside the home so that they could begin to grasp a little bit of what it's like, the world of work. So I had talked to my middle son, and I had talked to him about the fact that he needs to earn some money to do some of the things that he wanted to do and some of the things he wanted to buy. So what I did was I arranged to try to get him some of my friends to talk to on the phone to see if they might want to do some lawn work for him. And so my middle son got in contact with these people, and yes, he did a good job talking to them, and he got the job lined up. But then when he got a chance to do the job, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it on his time. He didn't want to take time from his life to do the work that had to be done to earn the money. So I said, well, that's part of being an employee, that you have to learn to do things on the employer's time, not your time. So I took him to the job. I asked him, get in the car, we're going to go to the job, I want you to do the job for this friend of mine today. And so he very begrudgingly got in the car. We drove to the house, I let him out, and lo and behold, as I was pulling away, he kicked my car. Now, he kicked it so hard that he put a small dent in it. And I didn't realize that there was a dent in the car until I got home, but this angered me so much that my son would do that to my car. As we all know, our car is almost like a part of ourself. And I felt like he had just attacked me. So when he got done mowing the lawn, and I came to pick him up, I started talking to him. But he wouldn't even talk to me. So my anger just got worse. So by the time we got home, I was ready to give him some sense of discipline for not doing the things that he'd done, but also more so for attacking my car, for attacking me as a result of attacking my car. So I went ahead and talked to him, and then I told him I was going to give him a whipping. And so I gave him a whipping, and later on, I felt bad about it myself because I whipped him in anger. But that's a thing that I had to work out. But I don't think I was wrong in giving him discipline for what he had done, for kicking the side of my car. And I still to this day remember the sense of anger, but I remember the sense of disappointment in the whole event, that he had actually done something that hurt me so deeply. and that I had reacted in such a way that I was so tormented with anger that I didn't even think about how I was going to discipline him. I just did it. So that's an incident that I remember, and I always will remember. And I'd just like to pass it back to you, Rabbi, so that you can impart your incident that happened to you, and I'm sure you remember for many years.
Yes, sir. You are so correct. As a matter of fact, I guess it's ironic that it happened around probably the same time period, the same age area of those teen years. And I guess it's a situation of where, you know, the child is trying to learn how to conduct themselves as a young adult that they're about to become. And in this particular situation, our first son had a problem of being influenced by the wrong crowd, not so much, gangsters, if you will, but just individuals that really don't have a positive aspect of life and of being that type of individual that you would want them to be as far as an upstanding young man that is forthright and those types of things. And so what ended up happening was he started to run with the wrong crowd. And so I gave him options. And part of me giving him options was based upon the options that I was given. Now, you know a little bit about Mr. Steve's history with being fatherless and having to grow up there. And mine was because of a divorce with my mom and at a young age. I didn't have my father always there with me. So when my mother was doing her best to be both father and mother at times, there was a statement that riveted me, Mr. Steve. It shocked me, and that statement was that at the age of 18, you were going to be out of the house. Excuse me. And that was, still to this day, as you could tell, it kind of chokes me up because I was very young at the time. I mean, I wasn't 4, 5, or 6, but, I had just started in my teens, and I did not have an understanding of what my way was. I didn't have, to be honest, I didn't have my father there to help formulate certain aspects in me that I needed to have so that I could have the assurance and the confidence, that if I needed to just leave the house at 18, that I could leave the house at 18, that had a good job, that, knew how to take care of my bills and finances and things like that. That wasn't a prerequisite, okay? When my mother said, this is what's going to happen, I'm in shock because I'm like, I am not going to be ready for this, it looks like I'm going to have to join the military because that's the only option that I would have that would give me those types of things. So let's fast forward back to the question. With only those types of tools that I went through in my life, I, of course, exhibited those exact same concepts to my son. Now, fortunately, because of the horror, and it was horror for me, that I went through, I made sure that our children, I made sure that they had good credit because I, was doing a lot of things with houses and things of that nature to build credit. And as I did that, I would put them on the credit with me and build credit with them. So they understood those things. They understood how it worked. So he had, and he did have a decent job, but as he started to go into the arena of dealing with these young men and friends of his, I gave him a warning. And after the warning, when I noticed that things were going awry, you know, I called him on it. And when I called him on it, you know, he didn't deny that it was happening and that, you know, he was, you know, being influenced by these individuals. And I let him know that that would not be tolerated in my house. And I literally had to tell him, you know, you've got X amount of time to move all of your stuff out of this house if you're going to continue with them. Because he made a choice, and his choice was to still befriend them and still, you know, run with them, if you will. And, you know, I respected that choice because I was saying, I'm going to treat you not just as my son. I'm treating you as a young man at this point. So if you, that I'm giving you the ultimatum, I'm giving you the understanding, you do this, this is what I'm going to do. All right? If you continue to do this, then I'm going to do that. So I did. I went and rented a space with the public storage, and I said, this is exactly what I'm going to do, and you've got X amount of time to get this, you know, get this resolved, or I will resolve it. Okay? And when I resolve it, you will not get your stuff until you pay me for the rent. It got extremely, Mr. Steve, it got extremely heated in the house. And the reason why it got extremely heated in the house primarily is because now you're dealing with these two words here. You're dealing with ka'as and tugat. Okay? All right? Because with tugat, all right, you've got a situation where one of the parents is going through a grieving, you know, and a shaming because of the way the child is acting. You've got a ka'as because the other parent is going through a anger. I mean, a wrath, and just wanting to just, you know, discipline this child that's now starting to go into adulthood, but yet knowing that if he continues in this aspect, that whatever adulthood he's going to have is going to be met with tremendous chaos in his life, tremendous problems and sorrows, and because it's not indicative of what is necessary for him to fulfill his obligation and be that employee, like what you were talking about, Mr. Steve, that individuals would want to keep him as their, you know, as their go-to person whenever they need lawn care or any of those types of things. So I totally understand where you're coming from, because this was chaotic on a couple of fronts, but I had to hold the standard of what was expected. Fortunately for, and the positive side of what ended up happening, fortunately, although he did have to move out, he began to realize, you know, as we went through this time with him, and as I went through the time with him, he began to realize, and much later in his life, he came back to me, and because I kept my standard, you know, throughout the whole thing with the whole family. You know, and he was the first son. So guess what? You know, with the first son, the other two children are looking and they're saying, okay, this is how dad's going to handle not just our brother. This is how he's going to handle every single one of us if we go this route. Okay? But afterwards, he got married and was starting to develop a family. And he came to me and we had, you know, kind of a father-son sit-down talk and discussion. And he touched my heart because, you know, he told me, he said, Dad, he says, first of all, I want to apologize, you know, for all of the unheaven. Most of you understand, you know, when I say unheaven, all of the unheaven that I brought to you personally and that I brought to this family. And he says, secondly, I want to thank you. Now, Mr. Steve, I didn't know this was coming. I was not prepared for this, which was a good thing. He looked me square in the face, in the eyes. And He says, I want to thank you for doing and disciplining me the way you did, because it helped me to, through a lot of the other pitfalls that I found myself go into, it helped me to become that prodigal son. It helped me to realize how much you did love me. And as I began to look at other people and their relationships or their lack of relationships with their fathers, I began to realize, you know what? I have got a loving father that if he did not love me, he would not have dealt with me in the manner in which he dealt with me, because I never raised my voice. Now, now understand, I disciplined early. Now, some of y'all would have called 911 probably, but I disciplined at 6 months old. At 6 months old, I was spanking, and I was explaining to a six-month-old that probably did not get what I'm doing, that this is unacceptable, this is not the way we're going to do things, and that every time you do this, this is going to happen. Now, when you do it enough times, you know, not to, you know, because of course you've got to weigh the child as far as how you spank the child. You know, because at that point, I'm just trying to get a quick response of, oh, this is not what I want to do, you know, because I don't want this particular act of discipline upon me. So we would do that. And I'm sure you did that too, Mr. Steve, as far as would sit down with them after you've disciplined them and really begin to explain to them the right response versus the negative response and why this is so important. But we did that. And as we did that, it got to the point to where when they got in the teens, we hardly ever had to discipline them with a belt, because they had, if you will, graduated from that. And they understood the gravity, not just the gravity of the pain of being punished. What they also understood that was more important was that the relationship between them and the parents, that they were straining that relationship, that they were causing a breach in the family relationship, in the love, in the caring, in all of the things that both the mother and the father had sacrificed just so that they could have and be able to enjoy life and not feel, you know, as though they're being neglected in any way, you know. So these were the things. These were the core attributes, family core attributes that our children had, so that when it got to this particular point, especially with our oldest, he understood that that was the last straw, that he had put me in a position, okay? Just like with you, Mr. Steve, you know, your son, by kicking that vehicle, he put you in a position. I mean, if he had not done that and just kind of, you know, mumbled and complained or what have you, and then walked away and did what he had to do, that's one thing. Because we understand, we've all been teens, hello. We all can remember those things that we personally regret, that we did, that we caused, you know. But when you cross the line, you know, when you begin to do something that is detrimental to a intimate relationship with your parents, then it causes for a more drastic discipline that has to at least equal the altercation, okay? And I'm going to pass it to you, Mr. Steve, if you could talk about the disciplines in relationship to the altercations, you know, that you have experienced in your life as far as with your children.
Well, I must say that I didn't start out at 6 months, but I thought about it. And I started out early in disciplining my children. And I tried to base the discipline on the offense. and the importance of it, the gravity of the offense would dictate the punishment. But you also have to have consistency between the children, so that if one child sees that he does something that another child does, that he's going to get equal punishment as best you can divvy it up. But I have to share something with you. My punishment as the children progressed in age went from my hand to a fraternity paddle. Now, if you know what a fraternity paddle is, it's a paddle that can be used very, very hard and bring about much pain, or you can just sort of just barely tap it into the buttocks and not bring about so much pain, but just a bit of a sting. But what happened was, after many years of using the paddle and bringing about some sense of discipline in my children, one time we were all together and we had a bonfire, and we had just gone through the process of cleaning out some of the, I'll say, junk from the house. One of the things that was found was the old fraternity paddle. And I was kind of hoping that the old fraternity paddle would be something that one of the children would want to save. No. They all wanted the fraternity paddle to go in the fire. And so I was a little bit disappointed about that, but that fraternity paddle burned up in the fire, and all the children were so happy and cheered and said, well, that's in the past. And I thought that was a pretty beautiful thing, to think that even though that paddle had been on their butts many times, they were willing to laugh and joke and have a good time when they burned that paddle. And they understood that what the paddle represented was the fact that I had to discipline them, that I had to do this that was done. And as an example of that, I just want to talk to you a little bit about that son of mine, that middle son of mine, who did kick my car. That middle son of mine is one that didn't go to college. He attempted college, but it didn't sit well with him. He didn't have the sense of self-discipline, again, that he was required to do all the coursework. But he wanted to make money. Now, that son of mine, I'm very proud of him, because what he does now is sells cars. And as you know, if you don't have a sense of self-discipline, if you're a salesman of any kind, you've got to have your own self-discipline. You've got to be accountable to yourself and to your customer and to your employer. And I'm so happy to say that he is successful in that realm. He is a six-figure man, strong six-figure man, and doing a lot of good things for his employer. And now he's looking forward to the day when he can have his own ranch and start a family. And I'm so proud of him that he just said, I got to build the nest first. I've got to have a good income, and then I'm going to look forward to the day that I can have a nice home and I can start a family. And I thought, how wonderful that is. And how wonderful it is that I have a son that, although by some standards, by him not going to college, he would have been considered a failure. I'm so proud of him. He's no failure in my mind at all, and he truly understands self-discipline. And he surely has applied self-discipline to the success in his own life. So he brings me much joy. And I just want to impart that to you so that you understand that even though you might be torn up right now, you might be in a situation where you're not knowing whether your discipline's working or not, and whether or not you're doing the right thing by disciplining your children in a strong way, that you might not be doing the right thing. I want you to understand that as time goes, if you use a strong sense of discipline and you use the paddle, that surely, or something like that, your paddle, whatever it is, you have your own paddle. But whatever it is that you use for disciplining your children, that they will someday look back on that as a meaningful experience that had to happen, And as they are their own children, they'll be more successful in raising their own children. And they'll have success in life. If you just take time and realize that even though it might cause you some grief now, even though it might put you in a situation where you're just done not understanding why you're going through this, it's for a good thing. And look forward to good things in the future if you discipline your children now. Rabbi, I'm going to pass it back to you.
Let's go to Proverbs 13:24. Some of you already are very familiar with that passage of Scripture. But that passage of Scripture actually verifies and validates exactly what Mr. Steve just got through saying. It helps to give us an understanding of why it is important to do exactly what you just said as far as the discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. If you can read that for us, Mr. Steve. Proverbs 13:24.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him big times.
One of the things that we all have to understand is that the rod or the discipline not only corrects the behavior, but it runs the important race of dealing with the heart. That King David said it this way. He said he was wrapped in iniquity of God in us, but we also have the things that are not of God, that the evil one has planted inside of us as well. And the disciplines, not always the rod, like what was said, because at 6 months, I would just spank the hand. And I'd look at him and say no. And I would connect that no with the spanking of the hand with the action that was just done. Now, of course, at 6 months, you better make sure you get as quickly as you possibly can, you get the discipline in connection with the action, or the child's looking at you like, okay, you said no, you whooped me for it. I don't know what you're referring to now. Okay? You know, it's been an hour or 2 hours, 3 hours since the altercation of whatever it is that you're calling an altercation. So I don't know what you want me to do. No, you've got to do it right then, right at the moment of that negative response that you're trying to correct. But the point of what I want to make sure that you get and understand with this particular passage is that the biblical concept was always to discipline very quickly. And like what was already stated, to be consistent. Because that consistency causes the child to start to connect and start to change their behavior consistently. They become consistent with changing their behavior as you stay consistent with making sure that they understand that this will not be tolerated. It is too late to try to start disciplining, although you'll still have to start disciplining a child when they get in their teens and even later, because they've already developed a behavior that is contrary to God, contrary to morality and to the proper ethics that a child just should have, you know, going back to, you know, the store incident, you know, so. But it still has to be done. The problem is when you run into children like that, or young people like that, or even young adults like that, all right, then there is a radical transformation that has to take place in order for it to even have a hope of being that stimulus that changes the way they view themselves. The reason why I had to go radical with my oldest son was I needed to make sure that he understood the importance, not just for me, but for society. I am responsible for helping him to be a positive influence in society and not a negative influence. I'm responsible for that. My wife's responsible for that. So we've got to hold the standard which we do, in our home, all right, and in our activities with our children, so that they expect only these types of characteristics. Our second son gave my wife a tremendous compliment pertaining to us as parents and, you know, and our walk. And he said, which really blessed me after, you know, because I heard it, you know, through my wife when she was spending some quality time with him, you know, that he basically said that, you know, he knows because of growing up in our home and because of watching how both her and I interact with others and not just with our own children and with each other. He says he knows that if anybody is trying to walk a godly life and trying to fulfill the purpose and the call and it's not being hypocritical in that, he says, I know it's my family. I know it's my parents, because you've never given us any indication in our years of upbringing that there was a standard for an adult and then there was a standard for a child. And it was do as I say and not as I do. That has helped build such a strong relationship in all three of them, and a respect and an honor in all three of them, because they always can go back to that reference point, to that bar that we held up as we were walking this thing out ourselves. It is so important that we begin to understand the importance of discipline. The fact that you do not love your child is basically what this is saying, is you're not showing love to your child. You're definitely not showing love and respect and honor to the aspect of the rest of society if you act more egotistical towards the things that you want to do and not being responsible and relational with that child so that that child can respect and honor and walk out the responsibilities that they have as a child in a society, not just to themselves and not just to the family, but they have a responsibility to a society, to the society in which they find themselves in. They are responsible to that. Mr. Steve, I'd like to, before we go into the next a couple of scriptures, I'd like for you to kind of share your heart pertaining to the responsibility that we individually have to our society and our children, therefore, also to that same society.
Well, yes, our whole society depends upon everyone doing the right thing as a group, and everyone doing right things as individuals. Because without the individual being able to see what's right and what's wrong, society will be in a quandary as to what's right and what's wrong. And you'll get a very bad reaction later on if you have a whole generation that doesn't understand self-discipline. Now, I think personally that some of the activities that are going on today, some of the riots, some of the terrible things that happen at some of these groups when they get together and try to fight the law, I think it's because we have a whole generation of children who brought up lacking any kind of discipline, or discipline that was in the form of talking, discipline that was in the form of just hoping that the child is going to grow up and somehow get a sense of what's right and what's wrong, just letting it happen. And look what we have. We have people who are in their 20s and 30s out in the streets rioting. We have people who are taking lives thoughtlessly. shooting people thoughtlessly and carrying on even into their later life, doing anything that they will please. Because we have this generation, we have to deal with it somehow. Now we're faced with a situation where we're trying to decide, what are we going to do with all the rioters? And what are we going to do with children who take over whole downtowns of cities? This is serious business. We have ourselves a situation where the police are under fire, police stations are literally burning, and we have children who have no idea about what's right and what's wrong. We have people who, because they just thought there was going to be some kind of symbiotic way that their children were going to be disciplined, now they sit back and say, well, surely something will happen. Surely something will be done right. Well, we have to do it as a society. Unless we as a society bring up our children correctly, and we as a society now have to deal with the fact that that did not happen. Now we as a society have to rein it in. We have to try to come up with some way to bring about some sense of self-discipline in people who are in their 30s. And it's difficult. Now we're looking at situations where, what are we going to do? Send them to prison? Are they going to be able to rehabilitate in our prison system? We failed. And this failure is costing much. We've got to rein it in. We've got to come up with some way to turn this around. And we can do it. But we have to live with the whole generation that we've pretty much lost to crime, pretty much lost to rebellion. And now we're going to try to live with that until that generation passes. But unless we do something now, we'll have another generation of people coming up still not having any kind of sense of self-discipline, even into their 30s. We don't want another generation like that. So the generations that are living with us now, the children that we're bringing up now, must be given some sense of what is right and what is wrong, a sense of what can be done for good and what can be done for bad. And unless we do that, we're going to have some kind of we will have socialism. We will have some mass society, some kind of situation where we have ruled by the masses. Whoever's strongest wins. Numbers will win out over sensibility. We've got to reel this group in, and we've got to deal with it. But I want you to understand, too, that as society has failed, society has the responsibility now to do the right thing. So I think as a society, we have to turn back and do the right thing with our children. We have to turn back to using discipline in the form of the rod. We have to immediately teach children that as they grow up, they owe something to their parents. And they owe something to the world around them. They also have to, even though they're given some sense of discipline by the rod, they also have to understand kindness. That instead of bringing crime forward, they need to be bringing kindness, forgiveness. These are the things that they need to bring forward. A child can forgive his father for disciplining him, but he can't forgive his father for not disciplining him. By that I mean, here we are in a situation again, adults in the streets acting like children who are doing whatever they will please. Now their parents must look at them with a situation of where with a sense of disgust. They surely can't be proud of them. And if they are, God help us. If they're proud of their children out in the streets killing and maiming and destroying and burning, then God help us as a society. But the Lord reigns. And we can turn this around if we stop now and say, our children are going to be brought up right. Our children are going to understand that they owe their parents a sense of love and a sense of obedience. And they also have to understand that they owe society a sense of worthiness, that they are worthy to be a part of society, and it's shown in their activities. Schooling has to change. Turn this around in the schools. The schools are rampant with anything one wants to do, they're being done. That has to change too. We can do it, but we've got to do it with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has to intervene in children's lives. We've got to bring Jesus forward instead of kicking him back. Jesus has to be what we look at and say, this is what a child should be like. Not look at Satan and practice the antics that are going on out in the streets today. Well, I think I've said enough. I think other people understand that we've got to turn to Christ. And we can't keep doing the things that we're doing now. We've got to give Christ a possibility in our lives. We've got to turn to him and ask forgiveness for our sins and then start acting and doing the right things. And one of the first things you can do is read this Bible. Give your heart to Jesus, ask forgiveness of sins, and begin to read this Bible and follow it and do the things that you're supposed to do. And if we as a society do this, we will prosper. If we don't, we will fail, and we'll fail grandly. Enough said.
Amen. Amen and amen. The only thing I would add to what you've already said that I pray that everyone is really taking heart to is not just start now, person in the mirror. Not a great fan of all of the music and stuff that Michael Jackson, the late Michael Jackson sang, but the one pertaining to working on the man, working with trying to correct the faults of the man in the mirror was a song that touched my heart. And the reason why it touched my heart was because that's where every one of us has to start. We have
amen.
To allow the Father. Yeah, man. We've got to allow the Father to father us. How can I father my child if I am not out of my depth and out of what's in me, if I am not allowing the Father to father me? The Heavenly Father is saying, let me father you, and then through you, others will be fathered. Others will be parented. For the ladies out there listening to this broadcast, all right, let him parent you. Make sure that you check yourself to make sure that you are submitted and committed to allowing him to parent you. Am I being parented properly? Not just fathered. To be fathered is fantastic. It's important, and it brings certain attributes and characteristics to light in each and every one of us. But we also have to be nurtured. That motherly nurturing, and that just as much as the fathers can also nurture, but their main focus is to father, is to discipline. The mother, and with the Holy Spirit, main focus is to nurture. Not that they can't also discipline. Oh my gosh, my mom disciplined me. Okay, primarily she had to because my father wasn't there all the time, but she disciplined me. She loved me. And that nurturing part of loving with the discipline is what the Father says, I'm going to give to you that are listening right now. He wants to give you in the areas where you have not been nurtured, but where your mother did not nurture you properly or your father did not discipline and continue to father you properly. He's saying, It's my turn. It's my turn. You see what's happening around the world. Look inward. Look at your micro. Let me work that out of you. Let me deal with those areas in you. I'm ready to do it now, right now. So, Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we bow the knee to our attitudes, to our abilities, to the things within us that have hurt between and with our parents, the lack of our parenting us the way we should have been parented, the lack of the way that we did not parent our children properly. We repent of that right now. And we start working on those areas with our children by first dealing with the person in the mirror. We deal with ourselves. We allow you to speak to, deal with, and father and mother us in every single area that we have lacked in our life from our own natural parents. We accept that rod of correction. We learn wisdom from that. We accept the nurturing in the areas where we have not been loved. We haven't been loved, right? And we gloss over it and just say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not the way you created it. You did not create dysfunctional families. We want the function in our family by having the unction in our life. We accept that unction right now. We accept that love right now. Because we know you would not discipline us according to Scripture if you did not love us. Those that you love, you discipline. So thank you for the discipline because of the love and not because of the discipline only. And Father, help us to begin to put in the past, that forever paddle, with the understanding of respect and honor for you for having to use that forever paddle in our life. Thank you for the maturity. Thank you for the growth pains for loving us through each and every aspect of everything that we've done that haven't been becoming to you, haven't hit the mark, haven't been righteous and holy and pure. We glorify you right now in Yeshua's name. Now we're going to go ahead. I'm going to pass it back to you, Mr. Steve, and then you can go ahead and share with them how they can find out more information from us through the outro. And then I'll close it out again with prayer. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you for joining us today. Understanding the Father's love, we're glad that you've taken time to engage in the study of Yah's Word. We encourage you to study these things as Bereans and see if these things are true. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, email us at office@BethHashem.org. And Beth Hashem is spelled BethHashem. That's office@BethHashem.org. To find out more about us, visit our website at www.BethHashem.org. That's BethHashem.org. You can also find us on Facebook, facebook.com. facebook.com/BethHashem Ministries. If you would like a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zaka, University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies at coursesbethhashem.org. If you would like to make a donation to this ministry, you can make a contribution via Cash App. That's CASHAPP. Parenthesis, http://www.cash.app/ /Beth Hashem, or mail your donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we say thank you. I'll pass it back to you, Rabbi, for the after Torah blessing.
Amen. Thank you, sir. And at this time, I'm going to pass it to Pastor Doug to do the after Torah blessing, and then I will give a heartfelt prayer from the Lord after that.
Baruch Ata Yehuah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet Vachaye Olam Nata Bikokenu Baruch Ata Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the Universe, who gave us the Torah of Truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen and amen. And Father, right now, we thank you for this broadcast. We thank you for all of the rich nuggets and rich understanding and rich events and scenarios, life-changing events that were shared. Pray that these events will help spark within each and every one that's listening a desire to change this world by first changing the person in the mirror and allowing you to truly be the Father, to be the desired Father that you desire to be in each and every one of our lives. We submit that to you right now, and we submit ourselves to you. That's our desire. That's our prayer. That's your desire. And that's what you are waiting for us to be and do. So with that, we thank you, and I glorify you in this Yeshua's name, I pray. And until the next broadcast, shalom, shalom.